So I'm going to ask you a question as a start today. Who finds prayer easy? Anybody? Hands up if you find prayer easy. No one. Okay, so I'm glad that we've clarified that. So we're now all on a level playing field. And if you've got a good memory, that's how I started the message 2 weeks ago. But I'm not going to preach the same message. And you're like, thank goodness for that. I'm just messing with you, okay? However, let me express the importance of corporate prayer, of coming together to pray, to seek God's face. I think we're living in a day where God is calling the church to pray. And when we come together to pray around the things that he's challenging us to pray, asking us to pray, then I think something is going to open in heaven and there's going to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God like we have never seen in this area for a long time. And let me also say that throughout history in our nation of Scotland, there have been times where there have been what people call awakenings, where God has moved in unprecedented ways. And not far from here. And when you read about the stories of the awakenings and how God has moved, it seems to me that they seem to have crept up to around about the middle of Scotland, and they've missed West Lothian, and they've went out to the east as well. Our area seems to have been missed by this time and time again. I believe God wants to do something in this area where heaven opens and there's something happens in on earth. So that's the message that I've been sharing around prayer for some time now. But today I want to do something different. I want to talk about three C's. Hopefully this is working. Is it working? Please let it be working. This is a new clicker. It's not working. I don't know why it's not working. Oh, next one, Lindsay. Thanks. three C's that cripple the church. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to tell you what the three C's are. These are the three C's. And this is the bottom line. The bottom line is that comparison, competition lead to criticism, and it cripples the church. Comparison and competition leads to criticism, and it cripples the church. And I feel this is a word for the church in our day, and I'll explain more how that's come about. And when God speaks, we need to listen. We also need to be obedient to the revelation that God gives us. If God shows us something, we need to be obedient to what God shows us. And I want to read a little verse from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through to 35. This is what it says, talking about the disciples. They came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" We are not a church who argues, are we? No, never. But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. I'm the greatest. How can you be the greatest? Look at that. What did you say and what did you do last week? And anyway, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Verse 36 says this. Sorry, verse 35. I'm going to have to increase my font size in my notes again. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Incredible words, eh? First, protos, where we get the word prototype. If you want to be a prototype Christian, you need to become a servant Christian. Next slide, please, Lindsay. Who will be the greatest? The greatest will be the person who will be a servant. The word greatest there is the word megas, the Greek word megas. Put that word up. It's where we get our word mega, I think. Who wants to be mega? Remember we all used to use that word, oh, that's mega. That's just pure dead brilliant. Fandabidozy if you're Jimmy Cranky. Who wants to be a fandabidozy Christian? For those who are online and not from around these parts, I apologize. It means you think you're great, okay? They were all arguing about who was the most mega, who was the biggest, who was the greatest, who was the most important. And I don't know about you, amongst those 12 disciples, I wonder who was the most important. Nobody. There was only one who was important. But Jesus said, the one who's going to be greatest must be the least among you, the servant. And the word that is used there is the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. It's where we get the word deacon. People who are willing to serve in the life of a church. In every sphere of life, there are givers and there are takers. In every sphere of life, okay? I've watched this over the years. No matter where you go, no matter who you're with, in amongst that group, there will be people who give and there are people who take. And it's okay to do both. It's okay to take, but as long as we're giving back as well. I wonder, what kind of person predominantly are you? Are you a person who takes all the time? Or are you a person who gives all the time? Or are you a person who has found that sweet spot of being able to give and receive? I think it's a bit of both. Just put up the next slide, please, Lindsay. One of the things that's inspired me, I'm one of those, when I was a kid, I was into survival, right? I think it was the Boys Brigade that put it in me, or maybe it was already there, because I spent so many hours outside in the woods, making fires, getting up to mischief, and my mum still doesn't know half the things I get up to, but that's another story. But one of the things that inspired me about survival and the whole thing about bushcraft is leaving things behind for other people, to help other people. This is one of my kind of bushcraft heroes. It's Ray Mears, if you're not aware of who that is. And when you look at that picture, there's a fire in that picture. When he is finished in that site, the ashes are all doused. They're all broken up and spread around in the bushes so that they don't cause an unsightly mess. And all the leaves are taken and put over where the fire was. And when he leaves that place, you would never know anybody had been there. He's leaving something for other people. He's clearing up his own mess. He's leaving something for other people. But it's also about, you know, I heard a story when, I think it was when Ray Mears was talking, about a log cabin in the Arctic, somewhere up in the Arctic Circle, where it's really cold. And somebody had arrived, they'd been in a difficult situation, they'd arrived in that cabin, their hands were so cold they couldn't move, but somebody had left the fire almost ready to start. And even the way they'd put the matches in the matchbox was easy for somebody whose hands had frozen to strike them and to start a fire. And that person's life was saved because somebody left something for the person who was coming behind them. See, the whole thing about being a servant is having that mindset that you're there to help somebody else. There to leave something for somebody else. And Jesus is saying that the person who wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God needs to become the servant of all. The person who's there serving, the diaconus, the deacons, the people who are there to serve. And Jesus, I think, when he spoke to the disciples, hit the nail in the head. It must have been all those years at carpentry school. Yeah. Who remembers that little sticker you used to have in your car? Carpenter from Nazareth seeks joiners. I had that in my car. It's a bit cheesy, isn't it? But I had that in my car. And as I was thinking this week about those disciples, let's look at a wee picture from The Chosen. I found it thought-provoking to think about those disciples, real people. And one of the things that I love about this TV series, The Chosen, is that, I know part of it's imagination, okay? It's how you imagine things to be, because we'll never really know. But you get a feel for how they must have been as people and the struggles and the conversations that are never recorded in the Bible and what it was like for them and what it must have been like for them on that road when they were arguing about who's the greatest. We've got this thing in our house, right? All I'm hearing is this, when all I want to hear is this, okay? I'll not say who uses that symbol most, eh? But Jesus is challenging these guys. They're ordinary people who are trying to work out what all this means, and he challenges them, and he says, you're arguing about who's the greatest. If you want to find out who's the greatest, look at who is the servant of all. Who's the servant? Who's the person who's actually serving other people? We come into church and all our songs should be towards God, worshiping God, worshiping the Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But imagine what it would be like if all the songs that we sung were about ourselves. Can you imagine that? Okay, you can't imagine it. Let me give you a little rendition. Okay. I don't normally do things like this, by the way. Okay. Imagine it was like this. I stand amazed in my presence. Or we'd maybe sing this, okay? Great is my faithfulness. Okay? Me-centric songs. Imagine our worship was all about that. Hey, what would we be like? People would really have a good idea, but we were weird. Imagine this one. Blessed assurance, I am the best. Or, it's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me. Or lastly, I exalt me. I'm joking, but that's what it was like for those disciples. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Look at what see if you could only see yourself. I said that a few weeks ago, eh? Sometimes if we could only see ourselves. And it sounds ridiculous, but how easy is it for us to do the same things where we put ourselves first and we want to be the greatest? And it's getting this balance, because I remember we sung a song in church years ago. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. Do you remember that song? For those who are old enough, I want to serve the purposes of God in my, and everything within me is saying, I want to serve God. And you've got to find a way of doing that where it's not about boasting about yourself, but you're actually serving God and searching after God. You know, we sang a song when we were kids, Jesus First, Yourself Last, and Others in the Middle. Do you remember that song? But sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes it's me first, and then maybe Jesus. And maybe, if we've got time, somebody else. And the disciples, they were arguing about who was the greatest, yet all of them deserted Jesus. Every last one of them deserted Jesus. When the crunch came, they deserted him. And yet, there's hope. Because when the Holy Spirit came and filled them on the day of Pentecost, there was a transformation. Something changed. And then they learned how to be servants. Then they found their courage. Then they learned what it meant to follow Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I've just mentioned Acts 2 and Pentecost. Sometimes as Pentecostals, we can think that we're the best. No, we're the best. We talk about Acts 2 and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're better than you guys. And we'll not say who the you guys are, but we can think that we're the people who've got it all, or others who maybe say, no, we're the ones who study the Word. We're into the Word, and it's all about the Word. And the people who know their Bible inside out and can quote chapter and verse. I can never remember chapter and verse. I know the verses, but I can never quote the chapter and verse. But we can get ourselves into a place where we brag about who we are, whether it's individually or our family, me and mine, or the church. And I think what God is saying is that there are three pitfalls in life, and they include in the church. These things apply to us personally in our everyday walk, but they apply to the church. And those three C's that I mentioned earlier, I wrote those three C's down on my phone, I think it was on my phone, at a worship conference in Aberdeen back in June the 10th this year. Just a fraction over 16 weeks ago, I wrote these words down. Comparison, competition, and criticism. And there was somebody speaking, and he hadn't said anything in relation to those words at that point in time. And 20 minutes later, he said this: community kills competition and comparison. Community kills
competition and comparison. And Sarah was sitting next to me, and I showed her my phone. I was like, I've just written that down 20 minutes ago. And for me, it was what's God saying here? And what God was saying to me is, you need to look at yourself first. It's not about, how does this apply to the church? How do I apply this to other people? I'm like, how do I apply this to myself? Who have I been comparing myself against? Who have I been competing against or competing with? And have I been critical of anybody? And I want to just walk quickly through these three words. The first word, comparison. We compare ourselves to other people all the time. And we use phrases like, I wish I was, or I wish I had, or I'm glad I'm not like. You can fill in the blanks. We compare one church to another church. Well, look at what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? And yeah, it is. Let's celebrate when other people are doing amazing things. But the church is a diverse body of people. It's not just our congregation. It's one congregation amongst many. But as individual congregations, we each have a distinctive purpose, our vision. We call that our redemptive purpose. That's an old phrase that I don't use very often, but it's true. It's why we're here. It's why we exist as a church. And it's the part that we play in the body of Christ in our community. We're not called to do it all as a local church, so why compare ourselves to other people? And then there's, these days, the cool preachers. This is where it comes personal for me. One of the scourges of COVID for pastors was being online. Do you know something? I hated being online. Apologies to those who are online today. But during COVID in particular, I hated being online. Did not like it. Did not feel comfortable with it. And there was such a danger of getting into competition and looking at what other people were doing. And by the way, I think I can honestly say in my heart, during those days, I wasn't trying to compete with MD. I was trying to learn. And at times, I was trying to help other people to learn as well. Not competing with other churches. And some of those churches, so if you go online, there are some churches who have massive professional departments who do TV and media and sound and all that kind of stuff, and they have tens of thousands of pounds worth of equipment and whole teams dedicated to do professional broadcast. We can't compare ourselves to that, okay, as a church. Just as an example, you can't compare yourself to that. And then there are the gifted preachers, the gifted communicators who preach to a worldwide audience through these incredible media. And I think about myself, just this wee guy, Fate Whitburn, who goes online every weekend. And, well, I could talk for quite a while about the nonsense that goes on in my head sometimes. But how can just a wee guy like me compare with that? You can't. But the danger is, and I'll come to this in a second, is that, oh, well, look at them. You can get any criticism, and it's like, oh, they've got all the gear and blah, blah, blah. You can get any criticism because you're the wee guy or because you're the big guy. Just let's clarify that. But the bottom line is that we don't, we can't, we shouldn't. One of the things that's really struck me, and particularly over the last few years, and maybe it's to do with that whole thing about being online, is I actually can't be anybody other than who I am. I can't. That's not to say that I settle for second best or I settle for my sin and the things that I struggle with. No, I'm not meaning that. But who I am as a person, that's fairly set. I can't change who I am as a person. You can't necessarily change who you are as a person. You have your own personality, and when you walk into the building, people know what they're getting when you come in. So I can't change. And so what's the point of comparing myself to other people? God has called each of us to be unique, gifted us uniquely. Yes, I strive to develop and grow in my gifting and my leadership and all those things. Of course I do. But not to compare myself to other people. And I think comparison can kill our soul. It can kill us off quickly because we go, well, I'm never going to be like that guy, okay? You all know that I'm into cycling. I can't compare myself to Mark Beaumont, who cycled around the world 18,000 miles in 200 days, 100 miles a day. I can't compare myself to that. Why? Because I just can't. And apart from anything, when he did that, he was 24. So anyway, that's beside the point. But I love cycling. But not to prove myself better than somebody else, I hope. But just to do it because I enjoy doing it and it keeps me fit. It's not about a competition. The gifts that God has given us are not for competition. They're for building up the church. If God has gifted you, it's for building up the church. It's not about you as if he should do things your way. It's about God gifting us uniquely to build up the church, to build up one another. It's not about a competition. And we should celebrate when other people are winning. And we should encourage the people who are struggling. Sometimes we're in that place where, like, it's just everything's going so well just now. Have you ever been in that place? It doesn't last very long, does it? And then other times you're like, oh, I could do with a win. You know, you say to people, are you winning? And you're like, don't think so. But it's not a competition. When somebody's not winning, let's get alongside them and let's just encourage them. Let's say things. Let's pray for them to encourage them. But when we get into comparison and competition, it can lead to criticism. And I think that's ultimately where it goes. And criticism is hard to receive, even when it's branded constructive. And we can criticize people who are ahead of us. And we can criticize people because they're behind us. Well, what's the common denominator? Us in the middle. People on either side, all around. It's not our job to criticize. It's our job to encourage. What does the Bible say in Romans 6:23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let's not forget what comes after it. And all are justified, were made right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, it doesn't just end with we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standards. That's not where it ends. If that's where it ended, we wouldn't be here today. It ends with there's a God who justifies us freely by his grace, who makes us a new creation, who gives us a new life, who gives us hope. Why is this important? Galatians 5:15, Paul says this, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. One of the names given to the devil is Apollyon, destroyer. If we're destroying other people, we're doing his work for him. Let's not destroy other people, especially in the church. Jesus said this, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Not by comparing, not by competing, not by criticism, but by this, that you have love one for another. And I was struck by a thought this week at prayer. Pete Anderson was leading prayer this week, and he was sharing from John 17. And let me read this verse, because I was struck by this on Thursday morning. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the people who have come after that, that's us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I had never thought about this before. The purpose of unity is that the world might believe. I wonder if the world's not believing just now, is it something that they're not seeing in the church? There's a challenge. And as I finish, because time has definitely gone, this is our watch. This is our moment in history. And in 100 years or 400 years from now, what will that generation of Jesus followers say about us? What will they say about us, the church in our generation, in our time? What will they say when they look back? Will they be saying, they heard from God, they were obedient, and they got it right, and God did something? Or will it just go into obscurity? I've been struck by this more and more the older I get. We only have one life. We only have one shot at all of this. And I wonder, what are you doing with your life? Because the only person who can decide what you do with your life is you. You're the only person who can decide. I don't know about you. I feel the church needs to develop a Jesus-shaped life. And I am almost finished. A Jesus-shaped life takes the path of devotion. A Jesus-shaped life takes the humble path. I wonder, are there people that we need to speak to? And I've been asking myself that question too. Maybe there's a relationship that needs mended. A Jesus-shaped life takes a servant's path. What do we need to do to be great? Anyone who wants to be the first, protos, must be the very last, eschatos, and the servant of all, a deacon. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Obedience to what God tells us. If you want to be great, serve people, serve God. Serve God first, serve people second, and obey what God tells you. A Jesus-shaped life takes a path to a personal cross. Ultimately, a Jesus-shaped life is cross-shaped. We come and we worship a Jesus who died on a cross for our sins. He died. It's not just about forgiving us. It's about washing us and making us clean and giving us a fresh start. Jesus did that by shedding his blood on that cross. And we need to die to ourselves, and that's hard. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It's up to us to find out what that means for us. The starting point is surrendering your life to Jesus. Jesus was a man, but he was also God. And he came to this world, and he lived, he served, he healed, and ultimately he hung on a cross. He was killed by the authorities at the time and by Roman soldiers who nailed him to a cross. And when he was on the cross, even there he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And yet they were fulfilling the purposes of God, who made a way for us to have that relationship with God restored. It's not about tipping the good versus bad balance on the scales. It's a gift of God. It's freely given to us. I don't know, maybe there are people today in this place and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never come and said, okay, come into my life and heal me and forgive me and make me clean and give me a fresh start. Today, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. To just surrender to Jesus. And if you've never done that, then I would like you to pray this little prayer after me today. Just pray it quietly into your heart. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died for me. I ask that you forgive me. Make me clean. Give me a fresh start. Come into my heart. Live in me. Give me the strength to live the way you want. In Jesus' name. And if you pray that prayer, and you mean that prayer, God comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to live in you and begins to change you from the inside out. And if you've prayed that prayer, come and have a chat with me at the end. And Father, I pray over your church today. Father, I pray that you'd release us from comparison, that you'd release us from competition, and that you would release us from criticism. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us. Father, help us to give others the benefit of doubt that you have given us. And Father, we know that you are never in any doubt. Father, when you chose those disciples, you saw their faults and their failings, and yet you saw the change that could happen when their lives were fully surrendered to you and when they were filled with your Spirit. And Father, I thank you that you took that chance. You've taken that chance with so many of us in this room today. And Father, we commit ourselves to you again. We surrender our lives to you today again. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that as we just thought during the week at the encounter evening, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives me life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you for that salvation. We thank you that you live within our hearts. Lord, we pray, help us as we go out into this week to acknowledge, to serve, and to follow you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.